Morning, church. Morning. And good morning, all of our friends and guests. There's no strangers here, just friends we haven't met yet. So make sure that you don't let someone walk out of here who you don't know that you haven't at least said hi to. That is church malpractice. And I just want to say happy Easter. He is risen. And yeah. We're going to be talking, obviously, about the resurrection this morning. I just wanted to read a passage before we get into our passage that I'm going to, just a little piece I'm going to teach from today. But this is in the end, after Jesus was buried in the tomb, and then we read, I want to pick it up in John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb, and both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I just parenthetically, don't you love this? Guys will be guys. Even under the anointing of the Spirit, the competitive nature of boys and men. So the guy who's writing this gospel's name is John, and he's running with a guy named Peter, and John wants to make sure everyone knows I outran him first. So he did. So he got there first. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. John just stooped and looked, but Peter went right on in. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place all by itself. The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. Now, it's interesting when you do the research in the original language, the word for saw here was not the same word just as to happen to see it. It means they saw it and then contemplated, and the lights went on. So here we see John seeing what's going on. He's observing the grave clothes, and he's seeing there, they're not shredded away. They're not like if someone stole the body. Remember when Lazarus was raised in John chapter 11? He comes and Jesus says to them to get him out of there. He can't get out of there himself. But what's fascinating about the grave clothes in the tomb of Jesus is there, it's just as though the body just gone and they just laid there. And the face cloth was folded up really nicely. If they're stealing a body or if he's, you know, whatever happens to be, if he wasn't really dead, it wouldn't look like this. And so he saw and believed. As yet, they didn't understand the scripture that he must raise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their home. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels who appeared there and said, sitting where the body of Jesus was laid, one at the head, one at the feet, and said to them, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And they said, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. A, it was dark, and there's something about his resurrected body that in some ways was similar, but some ways it was different. She didn't know it was Jesus. Plus, she wasn't expecting to see him alive. "Woman," Jesus said, "why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away." Now think about this. He's wrapped. If this was true, she's thinking he's dead, still wrapped in 75 pounds of spices and stuff, and she's going to take him by herself. That's love, I'll tell you. "I'll take him away." And then Jesus said, "Mary." And the way he said it, she recognized his voice, and she said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, it's interesting. People say, why does he say don't touch him, don't cling to him? Because later on, he says to Thomas, "Touch me here. Reach into my hands." And commentators talk about this. They say what's happened is this. She grabbed him and held on, and she was not going to let him go anywhere ever again. She was going to keep him in her physical presence. But Jesus had another plan. He says, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Let's go back to the brothers and say, I'm ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene ran, and she went and announced to the disciple, I have seen the Lord. And she told him the things he said. Then we see Jesus again appearing then to disciples behind locked doors. You see, there was something about the resurrected nature of the body, the one that all of us who believe in Christ at the end, even if we die, when Christ comes back, we're going to get resurrected bodies. And Jesus gives us a snapshot of what those bodies might be like. Something similar, but something different. Capacity to eat. Capacity to be touched, but yet could pass through walls or appear and not appear. And he stood among them and said, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. And he said, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He said, receive the Spirit. And he breathed on them. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not there. And they told them that the Lord had showed up in their midst, and he wouldn't believe them. He says, unless I see it with my eyes and touch him with my hands, I will not believe. And it was 8 days later that Jesus came and stood among them again. He said, peace be you. The doors were locked because of fear of the Jews still. He said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, doesn't shame him, doesn't scold him. He just said, Thomas, put your finger here, right here, in the wrist holes. Here, put your hand in my side. Come on. Don't disbelieve, believe. And then Thomas goes from a doubter to one of the most profound declarations of the divinity and the deity of Jesus when he says, my Lord and my God. He goes on, and there's many other places that Jesus reveals himself over a 40-day period to individuals, from people from all different walks of life, even over 500 people in one time. When you read the account that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about, and he says, and many of the people who saw him are still alive. Why does he say that? If you don't believe it, go ask him. The amazing thing about the resurrection of Jesus is it's something that has never been disproven. Disbelieved? Yep. Debunked? Absolutely. False stories spread? Yep. Happened the very next day. They found out that the guards, the Roman guards, who were supposed to guard the tomb, Jesus was gone. They go running back. They tell him what happens. You see, Rome wanted Jesus dead. The Jews wanted Jesus dead. They make up a story, said the disciples came and stole the body. Do you know what happens to Roman centurions that don't keep guarding what they were told to guard? Remember, there's a story in the book of Acts, in the jailer. And Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're singing at midnight, and all of a sudden an earthquake happens, and all the jail cells open up. And the jailer assumes people escaped. What did he do? He went and grabbed his sword. Because that would be the best case scenario. He would rather fall on his own sword and die than have what's going to happen to him by the Roman authorities whom he was supposed to be serving. The resurrection has never been disproven, been debunked, been not believed absolutely. People made up stories. The Jewish leaders then told people, hey, we're going to pay you sums of money. We'll take care of the authorities. You just say that the people stole the body. The fact of the matter is, there was no body. If you're going to start, a false, whole deal, would you start it in the very city, in the epicenter? If you're going to start some sort of rumor like that in some weird freakout, religion that's way off in the margins, you're going to do that somewhere hundreds of miles away in some desert. Not right in the heart of Jerusalem. People say, well, it was a legend. If you understand history, if you studied this stuff, I've read so many accounts on this, it doesn't work. It takes at least 2 to 3 generations for something to become legend. And here we have the scriptures that were written within now as getting close to a decade, not even, of when Christ resurrected and ascended. There's not enough time for a legend to start because there's so many people who are alive who are there, they could debunk it right there. I mean, there are so many, I was reading again this whole week. Some people say, well, he never really died. He just kind of got really weak. And then in the cool of the tomb, he revived. Well, if you understand, I was reading about Roman flogging. He said that Jesus was flogged. He's talking about when, it wasn't just like, taking a little stick and hitting him 40 times on the back. This thing was leather straps, many of them. Who saw The Passion of the Christ, the movie? That's the closest representation, but even then they say it's probably worse than that. Balls of lead, bone glass tied into leather. When they would rip it, it would take off the first layer of skin. Then it would start going into the muscle layer, exposing veins. Bowels would be out. They would do it all over the whole body. No wonder Jesus was too weak to even carry his own cross. In fact, when he was hanging on the cross, Roman soldiers were absolutely, they were so effective at killing people by crucifixion. A whole new word came to the language of the day because of crucifixion and the Romans' capacity to do it so violently. It's the word excruciating. It came from the horror of crucifixion, excruciating. And if someone wasn't dead by the time, they had these certain mallet things, they would go and they would just smash their shins and break their legs. So they're hanging there. They're hanging. They can't push themselves up to exhale and catch another breath. And that's how they died after all of the flogging and everything. 7-inch spikes putting in their wrists and through their, above their ankles. And they have to push themselves up to be able to exhale and get another breath. But in their weakened state, finally, they couldn't do it anymore. And they asphyxiated. And when that didn't work, they would break their shins to make sure they couldn't push up anymore. So what happened when they came to Jesus? What happened? You remember his story in the other Gospels? They said they thought he was dead, so one of the soldiers took a spear, this is what they would do, and they put it right between the ribs and shove it right up into the heart and the lungs area. And it says, and blood and water flowed. You know what happens to a dead body after a while when the plasmas and cells start to separate? And this is evidence that Jesus was long gone dead, and they would have busted his legs had he not been. I mean, we could go on to more and more and more stories, but I'll just say this. The resurrection has been disbelieved, absolutely. I'm not saying everyone believes it, but it's never been disproven. I was reading of a new person who did the research. This guy was a criminal lawyer, and he had won 245 consecutive cases. And he took up the personal challenge of this thing to disprove the resurrection based on laws of evidence and legal, all these kinds of things. And at the end of it, he had to throw his hands up and he said, it's maybe one of the most well-attested two things in history. That doesn't mean, again, everyone believes it. But you need to understand, as a Christian, if you believe this, the resurrection is so critical to our faith. And oftentimes what we do is we just talk about the fact of it. But what I want to do this morning is take us to a passage and show a bit more of the so what. So I just want to briefly read. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. I want to look this morning just at a couple of things that in God's absolute love, the love of the Father, he has transforming experiences that I receive, and I put it in the first person so you can say that to yourself, that you receive because of Christ's resurrection. There are transforming experiences. And friends, I just want to talk about this today because so often we think that Christianity is just yet one more religion. We've got to do some religious stuff. There is power in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And through that, through the resurrection, God the Father has given us actual experiences that transform us if we will believe. And it was because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So originating with the loving heart of God, these real spiritual experiences can be received in experiences if we believe. And here's the first one, and it's the foundation upon which the others we're going to look at today are built. The most important foundational experience from which others grow out of is that we receive from the Father new life in Jesus. Can you say that with me? New life in Jesus. An entirely new kind of life. You need to understand what he's saying here. It's a new, totally new, different spiritual life. The scripture calls it eternal life, and sometimes we misunderstand it. I've had in my journey as a pastor a few aha moments where I feel like I've had this complete renewal of faith. And you know what one of them was? Coming to understand that when the scripture says, I have given you life, it's that wonderful Greek word, zoe. You've heard me say this before. It's different from bios life. Zoe life is the very life of God himself within. The scripture says that when God created the world, however he did that, I'll leave that up to you, but he superintended all that took place. We don't know how, we know who. And what happened was when mankind came in, he breathed into him the breath of life. Life meant not just physical life, it was zoe life. And then man rebelled. Humanity rebelled. We wanted to do our own thing. We decided we knew what was best, and so we rejected God. We did our own thing. We trespassed where he said, don't go. We twisted good things. And as a result, it says sin brought death. What is that? Zoe life. Zoe life died. And it had ramifications on bios life, death. And so what we see is through the whole process of what was set up in the Old Testament, prophesied about Jesus, when Jesus came, he says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Guess what word he used? Zoe. He who believes in me, though he die, will live. And those who believe in me will never die. If you trust in Christ, he says, I will give you Zoe, the very life of God, a very different kind of life, a spiritual life, the very life of God, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, life from above. It's not just life that lasts forever. That's why when people sometimes think about going to heaven and getting eternal, everlasting life, they go, man, this life forever? No, thank you. Or they think it's some eternal church service. No, thank you. No, when it says eternal, it means it comes from above, where God, the eternal God, is. It's His very life. It's not earned or deserved. It's a free gift that comes through Jesus, brought through into us, into your very being by the Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ and you acknowledge the fact that you're separated from God, you've done your own thing, you've rejected Him, or you've done things that are wrong, or, you know, your own brokenness, you know, all the things that we do, the disappointments and the hurts we've caused, the words we've said, thoughts we've done, it separates us. The Scripture says our sin separates us from God. But when we acknowledge that and ask Jesus to forgive us and to come into our life and give us His very life, and then we commit to living for Him, the Spirit of God comes in and brings to us Zoe life. Here's what He said in verse 3. We read it. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be what? What's the word?
Born again.
I know that word, that is just, you know, we hear all these born again types. It was a word, it was a phrase Jesus coined. Jesus talked about it. He's talking to a religious leader, a Pharisee of the highest religious order in the Jewish faith. And Nicodemus was his name. He snuck around and came to him at night because he had spiritual interest, but he didn't want all his cronies to see he was interested in Jesus. So he asked him about it. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, regenerated, unless you're given life from above. See, Nicodemus, you might be religious, but you're spiritually, Zoe's dead in you. And unless you're born again, regenerated, where Zoe life is infused within your spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. I don't care how good you are. I don't know how many religious deeds you do. You'll never see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. So this is what He's talking about. He has caused us, according to His great mercy, His love for us, His loving kindness, He has caused us to be born again, regenerated with Zoe life through how? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Regenerated. I know I'm using words that some of you maybe have never heard before, but I want to explain it to you so you understand. It's this drastic, immediate act whereby the Holy Spirit enters and imparts a brand new life from above inside a repentant person who believes in Jesus the Christ. And he is then transformed from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive with Zoe, eternal life from God. It's not a result of works. We simply put the weight of our trust and our faith in Jesus and what He has done, not what we do, in His death and resurrection. So those who believe in Jesus are united with Him by faith, not only in His death, as we die to ourselves, die to our pride, admit we are far from God, we've rejected Him, we've sinned against Him. But in our union with that faith, in our union with His resurrection, we are given new life inside. It's a beautiful thing. That's the foundation. It's one of the amazing spiritual realities, and it's an experience that can be ours if we trust in Christ. Here's the second thing the Father, His transforming experiences that you and I can receive based on this new life in Christ and the resurrection. Here's the thing, a living hope. Springing from this new life, a living hope, a confident certainty in who Jesus is, in what He's done, what He does. We have a confidence that our new life, our being saved from the penalty of not having life from God, or sin, or wrong. We're saved from that punishment because Jesus took it for us. We're saved from that. We have forgiveness of sin. And with that comes freedom from guilt before a God. a holy God. We have covering for our shame and some of the things we're embarrassed that we've done. He's present, never to leave us or forsake us. There's a certainty about him as the way, the truth, and the life. There's a confidence that he hears us when we pray, that he helps us to follow him, that he will enable us to overcome temptation, that he guides us and he'll work through us to accomplish God's purposes in this world. And we can have confidence even in our own future resurrection. You see, because of this new life and because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. Again, the same verse, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Living, it's living, this hope is living because our hope is tied to a person called Christ, the risen, living Jesus who ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, and it's not like a billion miles away in some place we call heaven. It's in the heavenly dimension. It's in a different dimension. If you and I could just peel back above us somewhere and rip into a whole new heavenly dimension, there we would see a throne room where God rests and Jesus at his right hand, reigning in power, surrounded with myriads and myriads of angels. And we're seeing every dead person in Christ who's believed before are represented. And they're enjoying the beauty of the now heaven in his presence. And it's all going on right now. It's a living hope because Jesus is alive. The resurrection. And we can have confidence that when he was resurrected and ascended to heaven, A, that his death was satisfactory. It paid everything for all of my sin, for all of your sin, and anyone who will believe in him. And it satisfied God's rightful justice against sin. And it satisfied that. If it wasn't enough, Jesus would not have raised from the dead because the payment wasn't enough. But he was raised to show, vindicated, that he was who he said he was. Vindicated that his death satisfied God's just and appropriate punishment for all the sin of all of us. Confidence that he overcame Satan and hell and every evil and wicked, deceitful spirit. A living hope that Jesus paid it all. Does this make sense? Are we clear? Here's another thing. We have this another transforming experience, not just new life and a living hope, but an enduring inheritance. We have new life and a living hope to begin our journey, and we have an enduring inheritance at the end of our journey. Jesus is our inheritance and all that he blesses us with. Everything that we're going to inherit as a child of God, being a co-heir with Christ, being adopted into the family of God, the Holy Spirit as a down payment and a pledge of what's coming. The experiences of sometimes a little foretaste of the coming kingdom of God that's going to break in fullness. The promise that one day we'll be fully in like Jesus in our character and our thinking and attitudes, our values and our affections, our righteousness, our holiness, to be without sin and dressed in his righteousness alone. Yeah, this is this wonderful promises that we have. And inheritance, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. It's imperishable. It's not going to quit. It's not going to run out. There's no expiry date. Isn't that good news? You know, everything in this world and in this life, it seems, is, you know, intended. Businesses today, everything, people make things for what's it called? Obsolescence. It's made to run out. It's made to break down. How many people used to have a refrigerator or a freezer that would last for like 30 years? They weighed a ton, but they lasted. We bought a new fridge. Literally, in 4 years, we had to get a new one. The inheritance that Jesus promises is imperishable. It's undefiled. It can't get mucked with. It can't get diluted. It can't be messed with. It is absolutely secure, and it's unfading. It doesn't lose its luster. In a world where you get everything on the front side, and then later on, everything dwindles, right? Buy a new car. Wow. And what happens? I already got a scratch on mine. You buy this. Oh, clothes fade after a few washings. Things wear out, rust out. They lose their luster. They fade. The experience of having certain things fades away, so you need more. And you got to keep more. New experiences, new this and that. Why? Because, as the writer of the old Eagles song said, it's funny how the feeling goes away. So, but not the covenant promises and blessing. It's actually the inverted. Whatever we think is great here, it's just going to get better and better and better all the way through to a mind-boggling eternity, to this inconceivable place called the new heaven and the new earth, reserved for us, plus the greatest celebration feast the world has ever seen, a treasure in heaven, rewards, well done from Christ. We get to rule with him. Will be complete and totally healed. No more sickness, no grief, no sorrow, no sadness, no depression, nothing. Utter perfection and utter bliss. The scripture says that our minds can't even conceive what God has promised and planned for those who love him. You see, in the kingdom of God, it only gets better and better and better and better and better right into eternity. Here's the last thing. The Father gives us another transforming experience because of the resurrection of Jesus, and that is preserving power. Our text reveals that there is so much that weighs heavy in this life, so many adversaries in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of darkness, so many systems and ideologies in our culture that oppose and attack the core tenets of our faith, of the Lord and his way and his word. There's persecution and pressures, ridicule and mocking. There's all kinds of difficulties that you and I face in life. Some of you in this room, you're carrying incredible weights. You're tired. You've been hurt. You're suffering. You're grieving. The grind of living in the GTA for so long is almost like worn you out, so you're just like lost your feeling. You're a machine. Pressures. On the flip side, there's conveniences and comforts, pleasures and temptation that beckon us. But through them, they never ultimately satisfy us. And as we're going to live as followers of Christ, that we've got all of these things from all sides coming at us. But we have a wonderful promise, and there's an experience called preserving power. And here's what the scripture says, the next verse 5. He's talking about you who believe, you who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He goes on, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. We face grief and challenges, all these multifaceted difficulties, pain, mistreatment, disappointment, frustrations. These things are real. But in comparison to what's coming, these are momentary afflictions, but as Paul said, they are producing a weight of glory. In fact, it's even through them that sometimes we are actually cultivating more and more blessing in eternity. It's producing character and glory and reward. And these things test our faith. It's genuineness. Do you actually have faith? There's nothing like some good trials and persecution, struggles, pain, to test whether or not we actually have real faith. And not just that, it tests the purity of our faith. He talks about this like gold that's been refined in the fire. What does it have when you heat up gold? What the impurities rise so you can get rid of them. And this is what suffering and trials and different things do for us. They reveal false motives. They show intentions of our heart that aren't good. He says in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. You see, the results of a pure, fire-tested, genuine faith will be boundless. Boundless praise, glory, and honor when Christ returns and ushers in the fullness of the kingdom. We will be so enthralled with him, so thankful for his preserving power that kept us faithful when we get to see what we're going to enjoy. So joyful at what Christ, you know, he leads us into enjoying. We will be fully again, like you said, completely healed, sorrow, pain gone. This preserving faith because of God's power exerted in us, giving us the capacity to choose to persevere. It's going to explode in worship, joyful honor being given to Christ. So here's, again, just to summarize. Through the transforming experiences we receive from the Father that come through the resurrection, we get new life. We have a living hope, enduring inheritance, and a preserving power in the meantime. This is the good news that the resurrection of Jesus brings to us. It's found in him. So very quickly, and I mean this, how do we receive Christ's life-transforming experiences? For some of you in this room, you've never received. For others, you have. I just want you to lean into these a little more deeply. But for those who haven't, this is how you do it. I wish I could say, you got to give all of these things so you can earn your salvation. Can't do it. Here's what you do. How do I receive Christ's life-transforming experiences? Open your heart to him. That's the first step. Just open your heart. Your heart was your decision center in the ancient times. It was like, just be open to him. Place your trust in him. This is faith. Believe who he was, who he is, and what he's done. And then follow him with full devotion. That's what we do. We love him. We have faith in him. We worship him, obey his teaching. And his spirit will regenerate you with Zoe life. Give you his very life from above in your spirit as you have faith. And as you do, in your union with him, he will cultivate within you a living hope, secure for you an enduring inheritance in the heavenly dimension, and will protect and preserve your relationship with him with his power until that day. All of these are taught and implied by our last verse, which says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's good news. I leave you with this thought. If you are a believing follower of Jesus in this room, this world and all that occurs here is as bad as it gets. It is. This is as bad as it gets. But if you don't believe in Jesus nor follow him, this world is only as good as it gets. You you'll miss all the wonder of the new heaven and the new earth. My prayer for each one in this room is that we would say, I want his life. So that this world is it's only as bad as it gets. It only gets better from here. Let's pray. As you just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed, just don't look around. This is a moment between you and God. It's not even a moment between you and me. I just want to ask you to reflect for a second. I mean, it's Easter weekend. We got dinners to go to. We got things to go and do and see. Can I just have you push the pause button? You have been given an amazing gift right now. And that is the opportunity to quieten your heart, to really think, and perhaps to humble yourself, step into the kingdom of God by receiving Jesus' great love and his new life, asking him to forgive you of your sin, for keeping him at bay, stiff-arming God, doing your own thing. And you can humble yourself before him and say, God, I am very sorry that I've kept distant from you. I'm asking you now, would you forgive me for that? Would you forgive me for the wrong things I've said, done, thought, the hurt I've caused? Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me? And would you give me that new life? I open my heart to you and I ask you, please come into my life. I trust you. I don't know everything, but I just will take this step. And I need your help. And as best as I know how, I commit myself to follow you. I don't even know where to begin, but there's something deep inside me. I got butterflies in my stomach. Something's happening inside me, and I know I need that life. I need life. So help me to stop fighting you and receive you. Make me the best version of me that you dreamed when you created me. Use all of my gifts and talents for your glory in this world. And make me more like you, Jesus, in my character, my thinking, my affections. So, as best as I know of God, that's just why I want that. I want you. So thank you for providing this through your resurrection and through Jesus. And give me the courage to tell someone close to me, to ask for help to get on the road of following you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your life. And God, I just pray that based on the sincerity of those who have prayed this today, Holy Spirit, seal these decisions. Fill them with your Spirit. And I ask that you would guard them now, guide them, and bless them. Give them life that's truly life. In your name I pray.